call the king into accounting for his disregard of law. Told their people not to yield before his threats. For God established rulers to protect the rights of man and ordained government to fit into his plan to maintain his people's liberty.
Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and sea.
From bad law we will keep our people free.
Through the jury we'll guard our liberty.
Such preacher men today to show our people the way to redeem their lost liberty. The fires of hell cannot prevail against one man who'll take a stand from the pulpit, expose tyranny, and teach his people liberty.
Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and sea.
From bad law we will keep our people free.
Through the jury we'll guard our liberty. Liberty to exercise all their God-given rights granted them at the time of their birth. The right to speak, bear arms and pray, worship God on land and sea.
This jury says, not guilty, we choose to acquit. The state was wrong to charge him. This law is not fit
for a people who love their liberty. For a people who will die for liberty.
In the West, there are still a few good men left, men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I believe we have to understand that we as Americans today, no matter how concerned we are with the situation, the political situation, with our government and happenings such as the Weaver incident in North Idaho and the Waco incident, we're all very much aware of many, many serious problems that we're facing as a nation. I have given this presentation many, many times to secular audiences, and it is effective. However, there is something that the Christian people of this nation must understand, and that is that we are in desperate need of divine intervention, divine help. Back in July of 1776, there were delegates that gathered in Philadelphia prior to July of 76, and they came from 13 different colonies, and they came with the intention of putting together, creating a Declaration of Independence. And these delegates came there, and they were having great difficulty. They were not able to put this declaration together. And they were about to disband and go back to their individual colonies, frustrated and angry with each other, because they had not been able to come up with this Declaration of Independence. A wise old man by the name of Benjamin Franklin stood up and he says, "Gentlemen, we are not able to put this thing together. We are not going to be able to do it without divine help." And probably for the first time since those people had met there, they agreed that they needed divine help to put together what they were trying to do. And so they agreed that they would have a minister come in and give an invocation at the start of each session. And they came together for the next session and they had a minister give an invocation. And Thomas Jefferson was able to sit down and write that tremendous document at one sitting. All that was changed was some of the wording and the punctuation and this type of thing. Tom Jefferson had the principles in his mind all of the time, but he had been unable to articulate them and put them down on paper until they asked for God's help. A few years later, 1787, we had delegates that assembled in Philadelphia from the 13 independent nation states. And they had come together to try to form a federal or a national constitution. And they, again, were having great difficulty. This began in May of 1887. Many of the delegates, or I shouldn't say many, but a certain number of the delegates became angry and went back to their respective state nations. Nation states, I should say. On the 28th day of June, 1787, they met as a committee of the whole, and Ben Franklin again stood up and said, "Gentlemen, we need divine help." And they agreed. They were having great difficulty up to that point in time putting together a constitution. They agreed to have a minister come in and open their sessions from that time on with an invocation. And it's just, you can see the change in the record of that constitution. From that point on, the egos and the ambitions of the various people who were there was set aside, and those people were able to put together the Constitution for the United States of America. I believe that at this point in time, we need to go back to the scriptures and understand a very simple principle that was developed and presented to us back there as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is being crucified. He has two criminals that are being crucified at the same time. And the account tells us that these two criminals, they were so hardened. They were men hanging there between heaven and earth, and they are dying. But it tells us that they too were making fun, that they were ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. They had joined in with the crowd that was anti-Christ. And then through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, we see where the one thief suddenly recognizes who that is on the center cross. He suddenly recognizes that this is the Son of God on that cross, and that it is the only hope that he has. And he immediately turns to his partner in crime and he says, "You and I deserve what we get, what we are getting." What was that? That was confession, ladies and gentlemen. That was confession. Then he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That was petition. And Christ immediately answered, and he says, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here we have a principle that is applicable today to the situation in which we are living today. Benjamin Franklin stood up and said, "Gentlemen, we cannot put it together. We are incapable. We can't do it." That was confession. The minister came in and gave an invocation, petition, and God answered. That was at the Declaration of Independence. Then at the Constitutional Convention, we have the same thing happening again. We have the confession. They admitted that they could not put that Constitution together without divine help. They admitted that. They confessed it. And then they had the petition. And the same thing goes for today. We have a lot of problems in this country. We have a lot of evil. It just permeates our society. Our nation, we've gone on to a homosexual binge across the nation. You cannot watch the television programming without being absolutely inundated in this filth. You and I are not going to make the change. We're not going to see a change unless we confess and say, "God, we can't do it. We've got to have your help." And we have to petition and ask that he give us the kind of help, the inspiration that we need. When we have done that, then we also have more moves. That isn't the end of it. Thomas Jefferson had to sit down and write. He had to write that Declaration of Independence. In 1787, they had to sit down and put that Constitution together with God's help. Now, at this stage in the game in this country, we must recognize that the federal government we have in Washington, D.C. is a false god. It is a man-created false god, and it is a false god that was created because we were not doing our job in this country. We were not enforcing God's law in this country. We have been taught from the pulpits in this nation, almost without exception now, for almost 200 years, we have been taught that the government is the higher power. Romans, the 13th chapter, has been misinterpreted, misread, and mistaught in this country. They have said that government was the higher power. And for some reason or other, we have come to the conclusion that governments have been exempt from God's law, that governments don't have to obey God's law. And government has not obeyed God's law in this country because you and I and the rest of us out here, we Americans, have not been the enforcers of God's law. We were supposed to be the enforcers. God gave mankind a commission back in the Garden of Eden. We were to subdue and we were to take dominion. How? Very simple. Just enforce God's law. And government is no different than the individual. We must have a government that obeys God's law if we're going to have lawful government, if we're going to have a government that is performing as the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans, the 13th chapter. Because government was to be a rewarder of those who do good. The government was to be a terror to those who do bad. That has been reversed today. Absolutely reversed, and we have allowed it to happen. Now, if you go back to the beginning in the scriptures, you'll find that our problems, as mankind's problems, started with our mother Eve believing a lie, right? We in this country have believed a lot of lies. And all of the problems that we have, the evil and the wickedness that we have permeating our society today, is a result of people believing lies. Almost all of us, without exception, are victims of a government school system. Governments like to run the school system. They like to educate people because then they can control the minds of the people. One of the lies that they taught us is that our form of government in this nation is a majority rule democracy. They have taught this for over a century. My father died at 93 years of age, 3 or 4 years ago, and he was taught in grade school that we have a majority rule democracy. So it's been around a long time. The teachers that taught the teachers that taught us and all down the line were all taught the same lie, that we have a majority rule democracy as our lawful form of government. That's not what we were given 200 years ago. Those men who made that confession back there on June the 28th of 1787, that confession that they could not put this thing together without divine intervention, those men gave us a form of government that they called a constitutional republic. That's how they identified it, and they told us very carefully, they said, a democracy won't work. Thomas Paine, the great motivator of the American Revolution, said, a democracy is the vilest form of government there is. That word vile is similar to the word evil, isn't it? It's kind of a spiritual term. James Madison, the father of the American Constitution, what did he say? He said, a democracy will give you the loss of property rights, contention and chaos. We don't have any property rights anymore. They're gone in this country. If you have a property tax, you have no property rights left. You are nothing more than a tenant on the land. He said, contention and chaos. We've got contention and we've got chaos. Because we, the American people, allowed people to teach us a lie, and we accepted that lie. Now, the chickens out in the barnyard are much smarter than human beings many times. One of the things that they have is what is known as a pecking order. The biologists, they explain this to us in the schools, but they never seem to explain to the people, to the students in that biology class, that in all systems, all societies where mankind has, or a society that has been created by mankind, that you will have a pecking order. You will have the boss. You'll have the number two in command and on down the line. In the military, they call it the chain of command. Who's the boss? Well, who's ever at the top? At this point in time, we have a draft dodger that is the commander-in-chief of the United States military. He is the commander-in-chief. Bill Clinton. Billary Clinton. I guess we've got a co-deal there. Anyway, here we are. We have in our society today a chain of command, an order of authority or a pecking order. But we were never taught that even in the church in this country, and it should have been taught in the church because it was not being taught in the schools. The church should be the last bastion of truth in the nation, but it isn't today. They have gone along with this evil political system that we have in this country today. They have not recognized the lie. God ordained that there be a pecking order. He ordained that there be deacons in the church, did he not? Or bishops or whatever. He ordained a structure of authority in the church. And there is always that a structure of authority, I don't care where you are. If you have a corporate charter or a corporate entity, you'll have the president of the corporation and you'll have all the people in that structure. Our society is no different. So what I have here on this first chart is the pecking order in the two systems that we should be very much aware of. The majority rule democracy has its own pecking order, order of authority or chain of command, and the Constitutional Republic, our lawful form of government, it has its particular order of authority, which was established. That was established 200 years ago when the Constitution for the United States of America was ratified by the states. let's go through this pecking order in the majority rule democracy, the form of government that we have in this nation today. I have Group X at the top of the pecking order, and I'll talk about Group X after I've gone through the rest of the list here. They told us that the majority controlled the government. The government, of course, controls the public servants. They create the case and the statute law. The statute law creates the corporations, and guess who's on the bottom? That shouldn't be too hard to understand, because when you go to the polls on election day, and you go in and you try to pick between the lesser of two evils, when you try to find, try to find somebody on that ballot that you have some confidence in, and you walk out of that polling place and you feel absolutely powerless. The individual is powerless in this nation today unless you belong to some special interest group that has a lot of political clout, a lot of high-paid lobbyists in this. You don't have any clout. You are at the bottom of the society. You're the powerless individual. You're like a private on your first day in the Army. I remember what that was like. And a lot of you fellows know what I'm talking about. No authority whatever. That's what a majority rule democracy will do to an individual. Group X, who are they? We have 12 bankers that go back to Washington, D.C. every Monday morning. And they determine how the majority in this country is going to vote at every single election. They determine how the majority is going to vote. I'm talking about the national elections. They determine how people are going to vote, who's going to be the next president of the United States. They determine that because they control the amount of money that is going to be printed. They control the kind of interest that is going to be charged. And these people are unelected and they are unknown. But those 12 people control the majority in this nation. If you don't agree with that, you go back to October of 1979. Jimmy Carter is finishing his term in the White House, and everybody knows he's going to run for re-election, but he had not announced yet. And the 12 bankers, the money people behind the scenes in this country, had decided that Jimmy Carter was not to have a second term in the White House. They started raising the interest rates October of 1979. Jimmy Carter announced for president, running for re-election. He announced in November of 79. And Jimmy Carter didn't have a chance. His deficits were running between $60 and $70 billion a year. The deficit, the amount of money that was being borrowed by the United States government from Group X, the money man at the top. He wasn't borrowing enough money. And so we had a movie actor from out in the West, had been campaigning since 1976, and he told the American people, he said, if I'm elected, I will balance the budget. He criticized the Jimmy Carter deficits of $60 to $70 billion. He criticized them for 4 years as he went back and forth across the nation. The high interest rates and the shortage of money, they withdrew money, took money out of circulation along with the high interest rates, and it put millions of Americans out of work. The steel workers, the auto workers, the mechanics, the carpenters, the plumbers, the electricians, people were out of work. And they said, we're going to vote for Ronald Reagan. Jimmy Carter has messed it up. Jimmy Carter didn't mess it up at all. Jimmy Carter was just a puppet. Ronald Reagan was just a puppet. Ronald Reagan was elected by a landslide, and we got lower interest rates and such. But let me tell you something. We had three times the deficits. Three times as much money was being borrowed from the bankers by the federal government under the Reagan administration. Those bankers knew exactly what they were doing, but the American people had absolutely no comprehension of what had happened to them. They didn't understand who was in control. Now, let's go over here to the pecking order, the order of authority in the Constitutional Republic that was given to us 200 years ago when the Constitution for the United States of America was ratified. Those men back then, they put God at the top, the Creator God, the God of the universe. And they put mankind next. The individual was next. The individual was to be a powerful individual. He was to have tremendous power, tremendous impact on his society. The Constitution is next because the Constitution was created by we the people. I'm not under the Constitution. The Constitution is not a law governing me. It is a law creating and governing government. My rights come from my God Creator. That's why in the Declaration of Independence it says our rights are inalienable, because they come from our Creator. Government did not create us. Government is a creation of the Constitution for the United States in this country. That's the lawful government I'm talking about. You will notice that there's no Constitution over here on this side. The Constitution means absolutely nothing over here in the majority rule democracy that we have today. The Constitution is next, and then the government, then the public servants, the statute law, and the corporations are on the bottom. Did you ever stop to think why a corporation in this country today has more rights and more privileges than the individual? Have you ever thought about that? You have all these thousands upon thousands of lawyers out here, and they're always talking people into incorporating. Why? Well, you see, a corporation is a person. In the law business, a corporation is considered a person. I'm not a person. I am a creature created in the likeness of my God, Creator. I'm not a person. A corporation is a person in the law business. And you see, government is the creator of corporations. That's why the corporation over here in this system over here is above we the people. The government is a false god today, and it is a creative god, and it creates these persons down here, and this government, this false god, makes sure that the creature created by the God Creator is going to be at the bottom, and that the state, the government created creature, is going to have a higher position in the order of authority than the God-created individual. Now, this system over here is what we were supposed to have. This is what we were given 200 years ago. This is what we have today. How did that change come about? The founders of this country, they said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance. We lost our vigilance. Vigilance is something that you have when you don't trust. In this nation today, we have a nation of people who trust government. Our public servants lied to us about Pearl Harbor, Korea, Vietnam, Social Security, energy shortage, Watergate, Kennedy assassination. They lied about every major happening in this century, but the American people are still trusting government, are they not? They are not alert. They are not vigilant. They're not paying attention. And how many ministers are standing up in their pulpits across our land today and saying, hey, I want you people to wake up. I want you people to be vigilant. I want you people to understand that we have a false god in Washington, D.C. that is, it's a man-created false god. And people are putting their trust in that government. I have a little saying that good government always grows from distrust of government. Bad government grows from trust in government. People are putting their trust in government rather than their God Creator. I have some other charts here, and we're going to go through this order of authority in the way our system was supposed to function. We talk, we hear so much from the pulpits about bringing in the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, putting Christ on his throne. We hear a lot of sermons about this, but we don't understand, and we've not been taught, that we as individuals were given the authority or we had the authority, I should say, that authority, that God-given authority that we were given way back there in the very beginning. We have let it slip through our fingers because we believe too many lies. Too much false teaching, too many false teachers in our schools and such. And as a result, we have believed this false information, false doctrine. And as a result, we have all of these serious problems in the country. I better move right along here. God and God's law is at the top of what God had intended. God intended for mankind to recognize that he was sovereign and his law was sovereign. It was to be at the top, commander in chief, if you please. That was right at the very top. And the founders of this country, when they put that Constitution for the United States together back there in 1787, that convention, they understood where our God Creator was in the system and where he was to be. Now, I speak mostly to secular audiences, and I have a lot of people who say, I don't believe there's a God, in these type of seminars and such that I am involved in. And so I say, okay, just kind of set that aside for a bit up there. Let's go to this right here, the law of common sense. Common sense tells us that if you want an orderly society, if you want to exist and live and survive in an orderly society, if you want to grow up in an orderly society, raise a family, see your grandkids come, and enjoy your grandkids and all of that, you want order. And common sense tells you that. You don't find that in the law books in the library. You find it right there between your ears because God put it there. Common sense tells us that the basic ingredient of an orderly society is truth. You don't have to understand this up here to understand that. Just common sense tells you that if you want to live in an orderly society, you must have truth. It must be there. Because an orderly society will have justice. And justice is impossible without truth. Truth. Tremendous, tremendous word, and it has tremendous meaning. And if you go to one of these modern colleges or universities that we have today, they'll probably tell you, truth, that's an ambiguous term. I've heard it so many, many times. But it's still there, and it is still common sense telling us that we must have truth in our society if we're going to have an orderly society with justice for all. The laws of grammar. Very, very vital. The founders of the nation, they said, we are to have a government of law, not men. Now, the politicians and the public servants, the legals out there, have perverted that. And you go into the court and the judge will very piously tell you that we are a nation of law, not men. That's a perversion. The founder said, a government of law, not men. They recognized that government had been man's worst enemy all through history. And they said, we don't want to be governed by men because they always become wicked and evil and they become tyrants. We don't want to be governed by men. We want to be governed by law. We want the government governed by law. And so they said, we're going to create a constitution that will govern those people in government. Now, the laws of grammar, where did that come in? Where does that come in? Well, you see, we have a Supreme Court today that is changing the definitions of words. They tamper with the meaning of words. We don't have a discipline of language. If you take a dictionary printed in the United States of America and you put it alongside of a dictionary printed in England, you will find that the English people over in England have been much more careful protecting the integrity of the language. You will find great differences between the definitions in their dictionaries and in ours. One of the words that they have tampered with is the word interpret. The word interpret in the old dictionaries is a rather short definition, and it says to change from one language to another. If you have two people speaking two different languages, they are going to have great difficulty communicating unless you can find somebody that knows both of those languages who can interpret. That's what the word interpret means. We're told from the time we're little kids that the Supreme Court has the right to interpret, that their job is to interpret the Constitution, right? If you read Article 3 of the Constitution, you'll find that the Supreme Court was given absolutely no enumerated authority to interpret the Constitution. They are to determine what it says. And how do you determine what it says? You determine it by going to the definitions of the English words used in the Constitution, and that's how you determine what the Constitution says. In one of my books, I put a comment in the back of the book, and I said that they want us to believe that the courts have to interpret the Constitution for us, that they have to explain the Constitution for us. And I said this, I said, why is it that their interpretations are much harder to understand than the Constitution itself? Discipline of language. You must have a discipline of language if you're going to have a government of law, if you're going to have a constitutionally secured, created government. Now, I'm going to call these the higher laws up here. God and His law, the laws of common sense, the laws of grammar, and you will find absolutely no conflict. There will be no conflict between these up here. These are all compatible one with another. The laws of grammar. How many times have we seen people tamper with the language as they interpret the Bible? The higher laws are up here. Then we the people, as individuals, we are here at this level. Now, in our constitutional republic, one of the distinct differences between that form of government and the majority rule democracy that they supposedly that we're supposedly having today, in that majority rule democracy, you only have one vote. That vote is on election day. And that vote doesn't count much anymore because the politician will make all kinds of campaign promises, and as soon as they're elected, then they violate all their campaign promises. And so that is not, you cannot call that representative government. There is no way that you can call that representative government. That is government by deceit and deception, the tools of the trade of the politician. Our vote on election day today does not control government. But those teachers that taught us government civics when I went to school, they wanted us to believe that we could control government with our vote on election day. They said if you have someone in office and they're not doing the job, you just go out and campaign for run yourself for office, or you run a candidate against them, somebody that will represent your interests. But they never told us what to do with the kind of laws that are being passed by the bums that we're going to try to throw out at the next election. Those people are in there until the next election, and we may not be able to throw them out at the next election. What are we going to do with the bad law? Now, in the scripture, we find that all through the Bible, we find people that are judging the laws that are created by government. People are judging those laws, and they're judging those laws using God's law as a standard. You'll find that all through the scriptures. You'll find the midwives in Exodus, the first chapter. When Pharaoh issued the command, he was the top of the heap in the pecking order in Egypt. He issued a command. He needed some birth control. He needed some population control. He was afraid of the children of Israel over there, that they were going to become too numerous. They were going to outnumber. They were going to be the majority. He was a typical politician. And he said, I want population control. So he says, you midwives, when you deliver that mother of Israel of that child, if it's a male child, you murder that child at birth. The midwives recognized that they were in an awful predicament. They recognized that this was a violation of God's law. And they, to their credit, put God's law above Pharaoh's law, and they violated Pharaoh's law. and they complied with God's law. And of course, they lied to Pharaoh when they were called on the carpet. But then it says, and God blessed the midwives. He dealt well with the midwives. Why? Because they upheld God's law rather than Pharaoh's law, than government-created law. You go on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the prophet Daniel. You have account after account after account where people recognize that the man-created law was in violation of God's law, and you'll find to their credit, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their commitment to their God-creator was so strong that they were willing to be let themselves be thrown into the fiery furnace. We don't have that kind of commitment today to God's law. We don't find it. We don't see it. We have a few out there, but few, very few. The prophet Daniel, of course, the same story. And then in the New Testament, you have the apostle Peter. He said to the council when they told him, they says, you don't go out here and start preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the law, they said. And Peter says, do we obey God or do we obey man? We were given a system back there where we, the people, as individuals, had the authority to reject man-created, government-created law, which was contrary to God's law. And it should have been taught from our pulpits in this country, and it has not been taught. The Constitution for the United States of America is down here. It is below us. We are the creators of that Constitution. God is our creator. We are the creators of the Constitution, we the people. What does that mean? It means that we are to be the enforcers of it. We are responsible for the enforcement of our creation, our law here. But we were never taught that. Why? Why is this all coming out this way? Well, I believe that God has a law in the universe. You create something, you're responsible for it. I really believe that. God is responsible for His creation, and that's why He's going to set up a kingdom here on earth someday. He's going to do something about all the evil. Because He is the Creator, and He's responsible for His creation. We, the people, created the Constitution because God created us in His likeness, and God is a very creative God, and you and I were to be very creative. That's why this nation has been so productive. Because we got off to a good start and people functioned in the likeness of their God Creator and became very, very creative and very productive. The Constitution for the United States created the legislative branch of government in Article 1. We were to have two houses in that legislative branch of government, the House. They were to represent the majority. The population was apportioned. That's why California has over 50 representatives in the United States Congress today, and the state of Montana has only one. North Dakota has one, South Dakota, Wyoming, Alaska. We have a number of low population states that have only one congressman in the House. Out of the 435 people in the House, we only have one. But California has over 50 because they have that mass of population, the most population of any state in the Union. We needed protection up here in Montana from that majority down there in California, that mass of population in these overpopulated states. So we have a U.S. Senate. We have two U.S. senators from the state of Montana and the state of California. They only have two. These people in the U.S. Senate were to represent the minority. They were to represent the minority. These people were to represent the majority. They were to be a check one against the other. These people in the legislative branch were to given the authority, their enumerated power was to create legislation. It was a separate power. In the executive branch of government, Article 2 created this executive branch of government, and the powers were enumerated to them as to their powers of administration. They were not given legislative powers. They were only given administrative powers. Article 3 of the Constitution, they were given another separate power over here in the judicial branch of government. They were given the power to maintain the court system. Each branch of government was given a separate power. The founders understood the principle of divide and conquer. They understood that government is an enemy of man. They understood that we must divide government, we must separate these powers so that we can maintain control of them. And so they said the executive branch is to be a check against the legislative and against the judicial branch of government. The judiciary is to be a check against the legislative and against the executive branch. But everything is out of kilter today. We've got a problem because today it's the U.S. Supreme Court. They're at the top. They have taken God's law and trash canned it as far as they're concerned. How do you suppose why did they take the prayer and the Bible and the Ten Commandments out of the classroom? Because they're a false god, and all false gods adopt the principles that the true God has established. The true God says, I'm a jealous God. The true God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Your federal government in Washington, D.C. says, we're a jealous God. You'll put no God before us. And so they took the prayer and the Bible and the Ten Commandments out of the classroom. They weren't supposed to be up here. They have more power. The Supreme Court today has more power. And they're doing more legislating and all than the Congress and everybody else put together. These people were given a limited power. These people were given a limited power. And these people were given limited powers. And they were to be a check one against the other. And they taught us that much of the system in that government school. They did not, however, tell us that we as individuals were also to be a check. We as individuals were to be a check against all of this down here. The grand jury, it's up here. The grand jury was not created by the Constitution for the United States, as was the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government. The grand jury had been in existence for over 400 years. At times it had functioned, and at times it had not functioned. It came into existence after 1215 AD with Magna Carta. The trial jury, it was not created by the Constitution for the United States because it too had been in existence for a long time. It was the trial jury back in 1693, I think it was, or 94, if I remember right. It was the trial jury in the William Penn case in London, England, that established the principles, two of the principles that you find in the First Amendment to the Constitution, the first article of our Bill of Rights. The right to freedom of religion and the freedom to assemble were established by the jury in the William Penn trial way back there in the late 1600s, 1670 approximately. I can't remember the exact date, and I shouldn't forget that one. But the grand jury was in existence back there too. Now, these are two separate powers that were retained from the old system. The founders got rid of the king and the parliament, but they recognized the power. They recognized the effectiveness of an informed grand jury and an informed jury. In the William Penn case, if he had been convicted in that court, he could have been executed because the law made it a capital crime. And he could have been executed by the government of the King of England for violating the law that said that everybody had to belong to the Church of England. The jury understood their authority to say no to the Parliament, no to the King. It was a jury about 1737 in the trial in New York State. It was the colony of New York at that time. We had a publisher of a newspaper who had been ridiculing the governor, and they tried him for sedition. And the jury came out and said, not guilty. They established the principle of a free press, which is also one of the clauses of your First Amendment. Now, let's quickly go through this because I'm running out of time. Suppose the House and the Senate create legislation, and it goes to the President of the United States for his signature, and he signs it. The judicial branch of government, they put their stamp of approval on it and say that it is constitutional. That law that they create, now they're the creators, that law is down here. I had that backwards, I'm sorry. The lower law. Why? Because it is created by these people. It is not higher law. You don't take the laws of Congress that have been signed by the president and adjudicated to be constitutional. You don't take that and put it up here. The order of authority demands that it is the creation of the Congress. It has been signed by the president. It has been adjudicated by the judiciary, so it has to be down here because it is the created. These people become the creator. The lower law. Where do you, what kind of laws do you find down here? All kinds. The IRS code is the one I like to pick on. The Internal Revenue Code is down here. It's lower law. It has no authority. It's just like the private in the Army on his first day. No authority. None whatever. Why? Because in that Constitution, we made some, you know, we wanted to secure. The Constitution is a law written to secure our God-given rights, our inalienable, unalienable rights. The Constitution, it says this. If it's a civil case, the Seventh Amendment to the Constitution, it says, in suits at the common law, if the value in controversy exceeds $20, the right to trial by jury shall be preserved. We'll give them the $19.99. We can afford that. Thanks to their inflation, we can afford that. But if it's over 20 bucks, we want a jury. We want a jury of our peers to determine the facts of the case. Now, if you have a jury that is informed, they will hear and they'll take this lower law and they'll examine it to see if it's in compliance with the laws of grammar, the laws of common sense, and see if it's in compliance with God's law. And you will be protected. If that law is in compliance with these laws up here, you need to be found guilty. You need that jury against you. Now, if it's a criminal case, the Sixth Amendment to the Constitution says in all criminal cases you have the right to trial by jury. Not only that, but Article 3 of the Constitution over here, it also says there that you must have the right to a jury trial in a criminal action. What are we going to do here? We're on a federal grand jury. Are we going to sit there dumb as a stump, not knowing our responsibility? If we're sitting on a trial jury and it's an income tax case, are we going to say guilty because somebody didn't file an income tax? Because the U.S. attorney says this guy violated the land? Is the IRS code in compliance with these higher laws? No. The IRS code says that our tax system is based on individual self-assessment and voluntary compliance. That's the law, ladies and gentlemen. The U.S. attorney says you must file or you go to jail. What is that? It's a violation of the laws. How about the Constitution? We're supposed to be enforcing that. The Constitution, Article 1, Section 9, Clause 4, says that there shall be no direct tax. The income tax is lower law. It does not comply with the Constitution. Are we going to enforce lower law? Are we going to enforce a law that's down here on the bottom that's in violation of the Constitution? It's in violation of the laws of grammar. How about the laws of common sense? Common sense tells you you take too much away from the producer and he quits producing, doesn't he? How about God's law? God says you give me 10% and I'll run the whole thing. And they're taking over 50% of what we produce. You know what that is? That income tax is an evil perversion of what God ordained. Because you are producing wealth. If you're producing products, services, you are functioning in the likeness of your God creator, and this evil man created God will punish you if you function in the likeness of your God. I'm out of. I wish I had another 30 minutes, but I don't. But I hope that you understand at this point in time that you as an individual are in the middle. And you must ask your God creator when you pray. Make sure you're registered to vote. That's something you can do. And then you ask your God creator to put you on these juries. Suppose you're on a jury and we have a case where some of these sodomite molesting children and this type of thing. You can be effective. You can do something. You can do the job. I'm going to have to quit.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch. Circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, fawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 66, LaPorte, Colorado 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
I will sing your praises all the day, and I will lift my hands to you, for you are one.